Let's just pray together. Our gracious God, may your Spirit own what I say this day in ways that please you and build us up in our faith. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I find people fascinating. The circus of human nature. And I think that's one reason why shows like Barbara Walters' End of the Year show on TV attracts so much attention when she interviews the interesting, fascinating people of the year, at least according to Barbara. One person encountering another person in question and answer. And for me, that's part of the fascination of the Bible. It contains lots of such encounters. I think of the Old Testament and the many encounters between Moses and Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Those interviews didn't go so well for Pharaoh. Or David and Goliath. It was a one-off, at least for Goliath. In our New Testament too, there are some great encounters. Think of Nicodemus in John 3, who came to Jesus by night, a ruler of the Jews, an educated man. That's one end of the social spectrum. But in the very next chapter, chapter 4, Jesus encounters a woman from Samaria, those hated Samaritans. And I think that illustrates a verse we have at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 2. Jesus didn't need to have anyone tell him what was in a person. He knew. He knew what was in Nicodemus and how to respond. He knew what was in the woman of Samaria and how to respond. And then there's this one we have in Mark chapter 10, our gospel reading for today. Known as the rich young ruler story, although in Mark's gospel it only talks about a man coming to Jesus. But when you bring in the other gospels and fill out the picture, we get the story as the story of the rich young ruler. You might like to turn to it in your Bibles, on your iPhone. Hopefully it's on your iPhone. And also it's in the bulletin, in the order of service. I'll be looking at this morning with you, and I think there's much to learn from this. And I want to look at the key players in our story and to look at each in turn. And first up, I want to look at Jesus and a firm correction. It's there in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way and he's heading to Jerusalem for his passion, for that first Easter, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do?" Maybe a little bit strong. "What may I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus immediately questions the question, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one's good except God alone." There was something about that question that bothered Jesus, disturbed him. Was it because he detected some kind of self-serving flattery in the question? "Good teacher." Or was it because he saw in it an all too casual thoughtlessness about that word "good" and how it's used? Well, Jesus does challenge the flattery of the young man, if that's what it was. "Why do you call me good?" Or perhaps he's challenging the young man's perception of himself, of Jesus. The man said, "Good teacher," which suggests I need information. He didn't say, "Good Lord, what I need is salvation." And it's salvation that Jesus will go on to talk about in our passage. And by the way, we see in this story that the meek and mild milquetoast Jesus of the sentimental imagination is not the Jesus you'll find in the pages of our New Testament. Jesus could push back. And so second up, what about that disappointed man, that young man? Well, he was asking Jesus about doing, wasn't he? And so Jesus replies in terms of what scholars call the second tablet, table of the law of Moses. You know the commandments in verse 19. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Look, the self-confidence of this young man's astounding, isn't it? A teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Notice that he's dropped the word good. Now, this man must have got prizes all through school, except for humility. Now, the fact of the matter is that if you perfectly do the will of God, perfectly do all the commandments, and in all ways, eternal life is indeed yours. Nothing could be fairer. However, we know from our wider knowledge of Scripture, and if you look at your own life, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. As St. Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 3, I haven't kept the commandments perfectly. Have you? That's why our Anglican service is so realistic. Every time we meet, we confess our sins. And it's only after we've confessed our sins that we can greet one another and extend the peace. That's how it works in our liturgy. It's only when we've confessed our sins that we can come and share in holy communion with a holy God. This young man was about to find this out. Find out where he had fallen short. For next we read in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I really find that striking. I find this so significant because there are some schools of theological thought that argues that God only loves his elect. But here we see Jesus loves someone who walks away from him. Someone who walks away from him. So when I read in that famous verse, for God so loved the world in John 3:16, I think it's the world without exception in the light of verses like this. One thing you lack, Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Something in this man's life mattered to him more than God. Great wealth. He'd come to a fork in the road of life. He was making a choice, and it was a sad one. He walked away from the Christ who loved him. Friends, what could we 21st century people make of this? Distill from this story. Is it to do a St. Francis of Assisi? I heard a sermon on that recently. In the Middle Ages, St. Francis gave up his entitlement to wealth and married Lady Poverty, as it were. And St. Francis wasn't the first. Back in the early church, there was St. Anthony of Egypt. He heard this very passage in a church in Egypt and gave up his entitlement to wealth and became the father of monks. So what are we to do with go sell everything you have and give to the poor? Now for some it might mean just that, but for all, one thing it does do is to make me examine myself. That's one thing it does do. Is there anything I would walk away from Christ over? Is there anything you'd walk away from Christ over? Is there some idol that I deep down put before following him? I recall what Martin Luther said in the 16th century, what your heart clings to is your idol. The young man had a treasure problem. Not so much treasure in heaven as in the first bank of Jerusalem. That was the issue. And remember, Jesus taught that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Your heart is where your value resides, what you value resides. So what are we to do with our wealth as Christian people? Well, I don't think this text tells us so much. But there are other parts of Scripture that do, like 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me read that one to you. Verse 17. Command those who are rich, Paul writes to Timothy, rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, he says, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay out treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the age to come, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, I and my family are beneficiaries of such a rich Christian. Evander is his name. And what happened was this. Young theologian, doing doctoral studies, leaving Australia with his family for the first time to go to Cambridge in the UK. Evander heard about this. He's a venture capitalist. And asked me to meet him in the central business district of Sydney, or downtown Sydney, near the Opera House, near the Harbour Bridge, near Circular Quay. And we sat in a restaurant and he asked me, Graham, do you have a float? And I said, no, we're going by air. I knew nothing about financial matters at that stage. I thought he meant, how were you getting there? He meant, did you have a float of money? Did you have some capital to underwrite your doctoral studies? Well, he looked at me with capitalist pity, that's all I can say. And so Vandercard was born. Every so often we found we had really no money in Cambridge because the exchange rate was just disastrous for the Australian dollar. But I could call up Vander, and Vandercard came to our rescue. It was only years later that I found out that he underwrote the doctoral studies of many a young evangelical theologian, let alone a whole myriad of Christian activities, mercy and gospel ones. He lived John Wesley's dictum, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And some of us here this morning may need to embrace that wisdom. Third up, the dismayed disciples. Now in our story, we not only have Jesus and the rich young man, but also the disciples, and for them the whole conversation was becoming very troubling. Verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, God the Son did not become incarnate in England. There's no understatement here. It's Middle Eastern hyperbole. But the point is clear. Camels, that most appealing of animals, seems to specialize in crankiness. And so imagine if you're a merchant trying to get a camel through a narrow passage. Well, it's even harder for the rich to enter through the narrow gate of the kingdom. Well, we read in verse 28 that these disciples, or 26, these disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved? Because this rich young man had it all, and surely he had the favor of God. Surely here's a candidate for eternal life." And at that point, they needed a lesson in Theology 101. And Jesus gave them one. He looked at them in verse 27 and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." possible for the rich and for the poor. Only God can save anyone, rich or poor. Only God can bestow eternal life on anyone, rich or poor. The disciples seem to have what I call a ladder ethic. If I do X, if I do Y, if I do Z, then I've merited the favor of God, the kingdom of God. It's all about doing. Remember, that was in the question that was asked by the young man at the start. It's not about receiving, but it actually is about receiving. That's what I love about our Holy Communion service. And think of our communion service as a parable of the gospel. We all come with empty hands to receive, whether you're rich or poor, male, female, young, old, literate, illiterate. We come receiving, responding to grace. Our ethic as disciples is a response ethic, a response to the God who has graciously entered into relationship with us. And it's not new things that Jesus is saying. It would go back to the Old Testament, Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of the house of Egypt. Therefore, then flows the walk that comes from what has been done on our behalf. For the Hebrew scholars among us, halakha is predicated on haggadah, the walk on the story of the things done. Well, Peter spoke up, bashful as usual. We have left everything to follow you. Well, that had been their response to Jesus to that date. So what was the future? And so truly I tell you, in verse 29, Jesus replies, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. A great reversal. In this country and around the world, there are people who know just how true Jesus' words are. I had a doctoral student, Joseph. He became a Christian as a Chinese mainland rocket scientist. You can imagine how well that went down with the Communist Party. And his parents were high up in the Communist Party. Eventually, he had to go to Korea. Brilliant guy. He did his Master of Divinity in Korea, came to Trinity and did his doctorate in English in this country. Shown the door from his home, embraced by the people of God, whom he serves as a theologian and pastor. I can think of a young lady that I went through Sydney University with as an undergraduate. She came from an Orthodox Jewish home. She put her trust in Jesus as her Messiah, and her parents dug up the garden and buried everything she owned. As far as they were concerned, she was dead. But this daughter of a rabbi was embraced by the people of God and went on to serve in Kenya as a missionary. Friends, look, there are parts of the Bible that I read and they're not about me in the first instance. So I dig down to see what principle might apply to me in my context. But we need to remember there are folk in this world where texts like this just leap off the page with persecutions. The following of Christ can cost. And that's where I draw comfort, not only from Jesus' words, but I think that something I saw on a billboard outside a church, I think, is in keeping with Jesus' words. It's the only billboard outside a church I can remember. I seem to have an aversion for them, but anyway. It's in Sydney, Australia, and it simply read this: God does not promise an easy journey. Plenty of people in this congregation know about that. But a safe arrival. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That inheritance of eternal life has Jesus to back it up. And on him we can count. Thanks be to God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer once more. Our gracious Father, you know the folk in this congregation. You know me. And for some of us, the journey's not very easy at the moment. May we draw strength from these great promises. And in a society that seems to be drifting further and further away from its Judeo-Christian legacies, may we be found faithful in the following of Christ and a people who keeps themselves from idols, because of which we might walk away from him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.